Chapter number 18, Luke chapter number 18, I really thought all week that I would be preaching. It seemed like the Lord's doing that to me here lately, trying me, testing me. Thought I was going to be preaching in a specific direction this morning. I've been studying and preparing, but last night late, the Lord began to change my mind and heart that wasn't the message for this morning. And began to stir my heart about this, and so we'll just look at it here. In chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, verse number 9, very familiar passage, verse number 9, the Bible said, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." Note that statement. Verse 9 is key, is a key to what we're fixing to read. He's dealing with certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Note those three things. Trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. And then he illustrates by verse 10 and following. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. What a statement. He didn't pray to God. In fact, you look at his prayer, made up of 34 words. Not once did he ask God for anything. He spent his whole time mouthing off in the form of prayer how good he was. He prayed with himself. He prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." And now listen, these are commendable things. These are outstanding things that he said that he practiced in his life. This is not an immoral man. This man here is very religious, very sincere, but very lost. He said, "I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, or fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." What about that? A lot of church folk ain't as good as this man. This man fasted and prayed, and he made it clear, "I'm not unjust. I'll deal with that in a minute. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. You know, I live a separated life. I fast. I tithe." But he was lost. I'd hate to know that a lost man was doing more spiritual deeds, scriptural deeds, than I was as a saved person. Well, I better get off of that. Verse 12. He said, "I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all that I possess." We could probably do it. Let me comment right here. I don't know why, it just come to me. A man one time, I believe it may have been in Brother Banks' church, sold his race car just to pay his back tithes. We could probably win the world. We could probably send missionaries around the world if people just catch up on what they owe God. Just swallow like this. You'll get that down. That's a big pill, but it'll go down. It'll help you. Verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then the application of this whole passage, verse 14, "I tell you," Jesus speaking now, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself," which the Pharisee did, "shall be abased," brought low, brought to the bottom. But then it said, "And he that humbleth himself," as the publican did here, "shall be exalted." Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look in the Word of God. I don't want to say anything more or less than what you desire this morning. I pray that God, you'll anoint me with power to preach the Word of God. I pray I'll be your mouthpiece. I pray, dear God, I'll think your thoughts. Speak your words. Allow your Spirit to move me, control me, influence me, guide me. Help me, I pray. Oh God, to make a difference. The Spirit of God, make a difference. The Word of God, make a difference in somebody's life here today. Lord, we pray your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open there if you would. We have before us in verse number 9, the purpose for this parable. Jesus is dealing with, specifically and directly, he's dealing with the Pharisee that had trusted himself that he was righteous. Trusted himself that he was righteous, and as a result, he despised others. That meant he loved himself. He loved himself, and he didn't love others, especially if they weren't like him. Verse number 10 and following, I've already read it, but he starts talking about the two men that went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee and then the publican. Now, I want to deal with this thought, if I may. Actually, after I got to church, the Lord has changed my title, and I was going to preach out of verse 13 on the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And we're going to look at that, but that's not going to be the whole emphasis. What we have here is these two men that went to the temple, and according to verse 14, only one of them got saved. One of them got saved, the publican, the undeserved, the sinner, got saved. And if you're here today and you're lost, that should be something of interest to you. How to get saved? Can I get saved? It's the same way that this young man got saved. Can I get saved? And of course, the sinner's prayer, as it's referred to, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But I want us to look at these two men. I want to just focus in on these two men. And what we have here is the bragger and then the beggar. We have a bragger and a beggar. Braggers never get saved. Braggers and boasters will never get saved. I had Brother Craig want him to sing that song. Of course, the Lord done led him to sing that song, I'm Glad I Got Lost. Because you'll never get saved until you see yourself a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll never get saved till it becomes personal. God be merciful to me. When the Spirit of God gets to dealing with you about your need of salvation, your mind goes off of everybody else. And your mind goes on yourself in that I am lacking, I am in need, and only God can save me. Only God can work in my life. So everybody in here today is either a bragger or a beggar. That's it. You're saved or not. That's right. Here's a profound little statement. There are no degrees to justification. There are no degrees. There are no stages. There are no levels. A, B, C, D, E, or whatever. There are no degrees to justification. You have degrees of sanctification. You have degrees of growth in your spiritual life. But there are no degrees of growth in salvation. You are either, or justification, or, which is another term for salvation. You're either saved or you're not saved. There's no such thing as I'm almost saved. Or I intend to get saved. Or I'm partially saved. Or I used to be saved. There is, I'm either saved or I am not saved. Now, would you not agree that the Bible makes that very clear, that everybody on planet Earth, in church, out of church, no matter where they are this morning, falls into one of those two categories. They're either saved or they're not saved. So there's no degrees to justification. Let me say some things about these two men, paralleling them two together. I just wrote down the Pharisee, the beggar, the bragger, and then the publican, the beggar, and I just began to meditate and ask God to kind of help me to say these things to where you can see the difference between these two. And there is a difference between these two. Everybody on planet Earth, regardless of what the religious voice of our world says, everybody's not saved. I believe everybody can be. I believe Calvary, the blood of Jesus, paid the sin debt and tasted death for every man. I believe everybody can get saved. But I don't believe everybody will get saved. In fact, the majority of the people, according to several passages, Matthew 7, one classic scripture, talks about those that's on the broad road that leads to destruction, and many that go in thereat. And then there's talks about the narrow road, the straight gate. He said there's few on that one. Right. If you're saved, you are in the minority this morning. Right. You realize out of 7 point whatever billion people on planet Earth today, the majority of them don't know God. The majority of them, if Jesus were to come as I'm speaking in this message today, do you realize that the majority of this globe's population are headed for hell? Right. You say, preacher, I can't believe a God, that a loving God, would put anybody in hell. Are you kidding me? The question you need to consider before you go out on that rotten limb is, what kind of a God would put His own sinless, spotless Son, His only begotten Son, on your cross to die your death, to encounter the wrath of God that justly belonged to you? I've got a better question. What kind of God would do that? Right. Hey, man, I'll tell you, I love you, but I wouldn't give my... I got one son. One son. But I wouldn't give him for none of you. Don't look so sanctimonious. You wouldn't give one of your children for your best friend. I wouldn't give my son up for you. I mean, I love you, but I don't love you like God loves you. Amen. One reason I wouldn't give Blake up for you, amen, is because it wouldn't do you no good. Amen, because he couldn't save you, and then I'd be sonless and miserable. And then I wouldn't like you no more. That's right. But aren't you glad there's a God in heaven that loved you to the point that He was willing, my friend, to freely give His only begotten Son, that He in eternity past never, ever, ever known separation from, but allowed Him to come to this world, live among men, to be spit on, to be lied on, to be abandoned, to be abused and accused, to be persecuted, to be crucified. Oh, I want to tell you, if I'd have been God and I would have seen them stretching the back of my darling son around that whipping post where the cat of nine tails, amen, would rip the meat off of his bones and rip the entrails out of his life, knowing that God was doing that, not for his friends, but for his sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. He said, but I come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus come here. Do you realize that today, lost person? Do you realize that Jesus came here for you? Can we get a hold of that? Lost person, can you get a hold of that? You say, preach, you got scripture. Oh, I got several. But let me just give you one. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come. He's come. All right, why? To seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. If you're here lost today, you're to take that finger, your index finger, and point to yourself and say, I'm the reason. You're to say, I'm the reason. Jesus died. I'm the reason. Why did He come? I'm the reason. Hey, why did He go to Calvary? I'm the reason. Why was He buried? I'm the reason. Why did He rise from the dead? I'm the reason. What a Savior we have this morning. Amen. We don't know how I got on that, but praise God. Both of these men went to the same place. Both of them went to the temple.
Right.
Are you listening? The other one could have gotten saved, but his heart wasn't right. His heart wasn't ready. He didn't see himself lost. Here, let me give you these parallels. The Pharisee appealed to his own merit. When he prayed there in verse 11, he was appealing to his own merit, what he deserved. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm glad I'm not an extortioner, an unjust, an adulterer, and even as this publican. He was appealing to his own merit. That's why he never got saved. As long as you think God owes you something. Now I'm getting ahead of myself, but it'll be worth repeating in a minute. As long as you think God owes you something, you'll never get saved. Amen. Well, let me give them to you. Write them down. The Pharisee appealed to his merit. The publican appealed to God's mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee had all compliments and no convictions of wrong. But the publican had no compliments and all convictions of sin. Amen? He had all conviction and no compliments of right. Not one thing did this man come up and say, you know, God, I'm not all that bad. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I'm not really all that bad. The Pharisee, he said, well, ain't nothing bad about me. But the publican could have said, well, I'm not all that bad. But he never laid no claim to compliments. He laid only claim to conviction. Amen. Conviction of wrong. Conviction that he was a sinner. The Pharisee, here's another one. The Pharisee had done nothing bad by his own admission. But the publican had done nothing good by his own admission. And that's all wrapped up in that word, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, I'm a sinner. I've transgressed God's law. I've broke God's law. I stand guilty before God. The Pharisee, here's another one, the Pharisee used himself as the standard of measurement. Everybody else needed to line up with him. Well, let me say this to you. You can line up with this Pharisee right here, and you can even lay claim to the same things and qualities that he laid claim to and still be lost without God. Amen. So the Pharisee used himself as a standard of measurement. The publican used God as his standard of measurement. How do you stand with God? How do you look with God? Here's another thing. The Pharisee in this text depended on his own deep honor, being honorable. Man, I've done these good things. But the publican, he depended on his deep humility. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. Wouldn't even look up toward heaven. A sign of humility and contrition. Here's another one. The Pharisee, he felt that God owed him something. But the publican felt that he had nothing to give God. Well, there's a difference, isn't it? The Pharisee acted as if God owed him something. That he deserved for God to hear him. He deserved for God to answer his prayer. He deserved, you know, for God to approve of his life. But the man that ended up getting saved, he didn't have nothing to give. Oh, the songwriter had it right, didn't he, when he said, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Another thing, the Pharisee, he felt that he was a bank of righteousness, is the way I worded it. He was a bank of righteousness, but the publican felt as if he were bankrupt of righteousness. Had nothing. You still know that Romans 3:10 is still in the book. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Romans 3:23 summarizes it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. The key in this text, in this parable that Jesus is dealing with, is not how men sees you, but rather how you see yourself in light of how God sees you. See, the publican, or the Pharisee, he saw himself to be scoring a 10 on the scale of 1 to 10. But that wasn't how God saw it. The publican, on the other hand, the sinner, he saw himself as God saw him. He saw himself as a sinner, empty and broken before God, with nothing to offer and with no hope apart from the mercy of God of getting any help. Amen. These two men exhibit that the attitude of prayer will either have you accepted before God, or have you rejected before God? Let's just look at them quickly. I really want to deal with that last one if I could, the publican. Just note some things here quickly about the bragger. The bragger. Here, I'm just going to read them to you. The first thing that I believe that that's seen in about the bragger, the man that is self-righteous, the man that is trusting in himself that he's righteous, the man that is lost without God. I mean, the Bible plainly showed he was lost. You say, preacher, you judging that man. No, God in verse number 14 judged that man. God said he went away from the temple not justified. Only one of them got saved, and it wasn't the do-gooder. It wasn't the bragger. It wasn't the Pharisee. It wasn't the one that had his thumbs in his, under his straps and compared himself to other people. I just wrote these down. He did not pray with sinners. That was one thing. He didn't want to pray with sinners. Number two, he said of his own lips, I am not like other men. Amen. Now that's got some good content to it. He thought him, except when you really weigh out what he was saying was, I'm superior. I am superior to others. God never saves anybody that rides on the high horse. Did you know God only saves little sinners? God never saves big. And the emphasis on big sinners. You know that you're big in your own eyes and you're valuable and important and the world rotates around you and you're God's gift to this planet. No, you get saved when you take the little position. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody and I deserve nothing from God except wrath and judgment and condemnation. He said, it stated that he was superior to others, that I am not like other men. His separation was the biggest thing to him. That was the major part of his supposed spirituality, was that I am not like others. I am separated. Number three, I am not an extortioner. I'm going to clump these three together. I am not an extortioner. I am not unjust. And he said, and I am not an adulterer. I looked at those three, and you know what those three had in common? Those three had in common, and it says this, I have not done others any harm. But he was lost. Listen, an extortioner means a greedy robber. That's taking advantage of somebody, isn't it? Isn't that hurting somebody? Taking something that belongs to somebody else and give it to, and you take it? Right. Yeah, extortioner, a ravenous, greedy robber. And then he said, I'm not unjust. That word unjust is one who deals fraudulently with others or deceitfully. He said, I have not been guilty of dealing with other people with fraud. I have not been deceitful in dealing with other people. He said, I've not been unjust. I've been just in my dealings. Well, it's commendable. Don't you think?
Right.
That'd do good for a lot of church folk to take some of the qualities this man has. Unjust. And then he says, I'm not an adulterer. I've not been having relationships with married people.
Right.
Well, don't look at me like that. Hey, you better believe that needs to be preached in church. That needs to be preached to the pulpits, and that needs to be preached in the pews.
Right, right.
I'm so sick of immorality surfacing in churches of like faith. I'm sick of it.
Right.
It's doing damage to the cause of Christ. And don't you listen, here's your good thing. And it goes good for me and it goes good for you. Don't operate on what you could do. Operate on what you should do. Amen. Operate on what you should do, because what you do is very likely going to come out on you. Be sure your sins will find you out. Sometimes preachers think they are above that. I preached, and I'm not going to give names. I could, but I preached a revival in a church in North Carolina. And I know, and I've preached with that preacher in other meetings. Come to find out, he'd been very immoral. Very immoral, and had been going on for 10 years in that church. Are y'all listening? Amen. And I'm talking about wicked things. Undercover, inside the church, inside his own congregation. How can a man get up and go even through the motions of preaching when he knows this one and this one and this one knows the real deal about his sorry hide? But I reckon they go and they get to the point they think they're above it or something. I don't know. He's a messing with other men's wives in the church. I know you say, preacher, you ought not to say that. I'm telling you, it's reality. It's happening everywhere, all over the place. It's servicing. And I'm telling you, don't operate on what you could do. You better operate on what you should do and what you will be glad when it does come out that you did it. Don't do what you'll be glad, or be sorry and regretful that you did it when it comes out. And that wasn't just all of it, brother Ivan. He had done some other things as well, and one of the young girls told on him, and they was coming to arrest him because she is underage, and he knew that it was going to be all over the news. His name was mud anyway from all this other trash, and when the police came to arrest him and to take him to jail, he said, well, let me go change my clothes. And he went in the back room and blew his brains out. Somewhere along the way, and listen, I preached in that church, and probably while that was going on, I don't know. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, listen, somewhere along the way, that man got in his head, I can get by. You can't get by. Here's a man in the text that said, I have not been doing others wrong. Amen, that's right. If they got a ring on that finger, they are not for sale. They're not yours. Amen, that's right. It's amen right there. That's right. Well, we're having a good time this morning. Don't be an adulterer. He said, I've not been an adulterer. He said, I have not been messing with somebody else's mate. I've not done harm to them. I have not coveted another person's wife or husband. He said, I have not harmed anybody in that area. Number six, he said, I am not like this publican, comparing himself to others, especially those that are lesser than you. And that's usually who you compare yourself to. You compare yourself to those who are on a lesser level than you, guess what it'll do? It'll build pride in you. But if you compare yourself to somebody that's higher than you, bigger than you, better than you, it's going to bring about depression in you. That's right. But he said, I am not like this publican. In fact, I'll give you this. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. I am not your standard. You are not my standard. God is our standard. Right here is the printed standard. How do you line up with that? He said, I'm not like this public. Number 7, he said, I fast. I'm going to clump these two together. He said, I fast twice a week. And he said, I pay my tithes. You know what he's saying there? I observe religious obligations and religious ordinances. He said, I am a religious man. Wouldn't you agree with me that some of those, if several of those, are commendable? He didn't do harm to other people. Boy, God give me this morning. It got big in my soul. He didn't do others wrong. He was very religious. And he told God in 34 words all he does and all he's done. But he left out one. He left out one. How many knows what it is? He went down through this list. I'm this, I'm doing this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this. But what he never did get to, and it cost him his eternal soul, he never come to the place where he said, I am lost. I am not saved. It don't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what credits can be given to your name. Everybody on planet Earth can think that you're righteous and that you're holy and that you're saved. But I want to tell you, if you've never come to the place where you say, I'm not saved, I am lost without God, you'll go to the same hell that the wicked and the people of ill repute goes to. You'll go to the same hell, the drug addict and the dope head and the child molester and the rapist and the murderer goes to if they don't get saved. Amen. Now I know, come on now. Is that not elementary preaching right there? But you'd be shocked how many people that's within 5 miles of this pulpit tonight, this morning, that believe for somehow or another that God's going to let them have access to heaven because they're moral and because they're minding their own business and they're not defrauding and they're not causing others trouble. They're not harming others and they're religious and all of that. They think that God's just going to bend the rules. No. If you could go to heaven based on that list, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Did he just die for some? Some that couldn't be that good? No, because we know the Bible said he tasted death for every man. The emphasis is being made in this passage that he wasn't bad. That was his whole, if you boil it down, Brother Lucas, and summarize everything he was saying, he was telling God, I am not bad. And he trying to convince himself and God too by talking about how good he was. I'm not that bad. He never did take the claim, I'm a sinner. Huh? He thought he was good enough. How many people's thinking they're good enough? These two characters right here represent those that are the hardest on planet Earth to reach. The Pharisee is the do-gooders and the religious. Amen. And don't see himself in no harm hardly in any way. You can't hardly win that person to God to save your life. Because God only saves who? Sinners. And you don't center to your loss till you recognize, oh Lord, I'm in trouble. I've broken the law of God. I've got condemnation already cast in my verdict. I'm headed for hell unless I have a merciful God to intervene. That do-gooder's hard to win. They don't drink and cuss and smoke dope. They don't do none of that. You can't hardly win them. You can't hardly win them. They need to be won, but you can't hardly win them. Why? They can't get past their goodness. They can't get bad enough. He was good, but he was never good enough. Let's look at the beggar real quickly. He was a publican, a tax collector. He was grouped with the robbers, swindlers, adulterers, and all the other people of that status. He only prayed 7 words, whereas the Pharisee prayed 34 words. You know what that means? He had more heart than he did mouth. The Pharisee had more mouth than he did heart. He had 34 words of I. In fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, if I counted that right, 5 times in 2 verses, he says I. Listen to somebody talk, and you'll see who's big to them. How many times they use personal pronouns. I, me, mine. Yeah. Oh, yes. He prayed 7 words because his came from his heart. Long prayers is not necessary when you got a heart that's in tune with God. Amen. When you have a heart that's desperate, when you have a heart that's despondent, when you have a heart, my friend, that realizes my only hope is God. You don't have to, listen, I tell you, it don't take long to get saved. Somebody was telling me this week, actually it was the preacher where I was at in Florida this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night in a missions conference. I never preached a meeting in that church. But anyway, he was telling me about getting saved, and he's talking about how that God dealt with him, Brother Scott, and he said he went to the altar, and the fellow, I guess, that was going to read him some scripture and help him, you know, he said, I wasn't down there but just a minute. He said, I just jumped up. He said it startled the helper, the worker, it startled him that I was down and up so quickly. But he said, preacher, I was already lost. God was already dealing with me. God was showing me that I needed him. And he said, somewhere between the pew and the time I stood up, God saved me. You don't have to spend 30 minutes in an altar when you've already been wrung out over hell, my friend, with the law of God and the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. It don't take long to get saved. It just takes a long time to get willing to be saved. Sinners will wrestle and fight against that. They don't want, listen, you know, everything in our world dies hard. You can cut a snake's head off and it'll wiggle for several hours. It dies hard. Brother JR, you can take and hook that bass. When it becomes a reality, I've got hooks in my face. It'll fight and jump and dive and run and wear itself out, trying its best to not die. You can shoot a deer, sorry for the expression, but you can blow a deer's heart out with a high-powered rifle and it'll run 100 yards, sometimes further, with no heart. Why? It dies hard. Hey, let me ask you, it's not just true in the animal kingdom. That's all true. That's true with sinners. I want to tell you, a sinner's natural response is to reject God, run from God, resist God. Adam and Eve, when God came in the cool of the day to walk with them, guess what they did after they'd sinned? They ran and hid themselves from the presence of God. But after God's done worked you over, gotten a bed with you where you couldn't sleep at night, rode down the road with you, went to work with you, stood there at that machine and raked you over the coals and showed you that you was lost, and you started getting bulgy-eyed because you hadn't slept in 2 or 3 days, and your appetite was leaving and you was miserable, and amen. But isn't it wonderful? Oh, Lord, help us. I still remember it as if it was yesterday. Brother Mike, I remember when my will, sitting on about the 5th pew back on this side, Middle Fork Baptist Church, I remember when my will went from rejection to acceptance. Brother Yarnell, I remember when my will went from fighting against God to reaching out to God. When my will turned positive toward God is the best way I know to say it. I'm telling you, the victory was mine. But getting you to that point, some of you, you've fought against God, you've wrestled with God, you've tried everything in the book to keep your mind off of God. God sends messages just like He is this morning. God is dealing with you. God is speaking to you. And my friend, you'll do everything in the book. You'll try your best to purposefully, while church is going on, you'll purposefully think about something else. You'll purposefully, come on now, I'm not stupid. You'll purposely think about where you're going to eat after service. You'll think about the ball game. You'll think about some friend. You'll think about a boyfriend. You'll think about a girlfriend. You'll think about something. Why? On purpose, to get your mind away from the invitation of God. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? That don't make sense. You wouldn't run from somebody that's trying to give you a $100 bill. I know better than to ask these. Huh? They wouldn't have to offer it twice, would they, Brother Chuck? You let them stick a Ben Franklin in my face, they'll be drawing back an empty hand, I'll promise you that. Probably have scratch marks in their palms. And probably say, you got any more? Where'd that come from? Right, Brother Gill? We right, ain't we? Huh? Here it is, Jesus trying to give you eternal life. Jesus trying to give you peace. Jesus trying to give you joy. Jesus trying to give you life. He's trying to love on you. He's trying to make you one of God's children. Hey man, He's trying to be the best to you and give you the best. Listen, it costs Jesus everything to give you that salvation. He's just trying to help you. He's not trying to ruin your life. You think He's trying to ruin your life? When the Holy Ghost is dealing with you about being saved, you think He's trying to ruin your life? No, the devil's the one that's got a track record. Study your Bible. Read it. He's got a track record of success, of ruination and destruction of people's lives. Amen. Brother Craddock, their family's in bereavement again. His sister, Renee, sat right here on these pews. I've dealt with her time and again, talked to her at length. Brother Craddock, I seen her, God dealt with her severely under conviction at that graveside up yonder, you remember? God let me preach, I'm telling you, He turned me loose to preach at that graveside, and she was under heavy conviction. She's in eternity today. That was what, Friday morning, Thursday morning? Friday morning, gone. 32, I think, years old. Gone. Son rode the van. Peyton rode the van, church van. Now you don't have a mama. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, when I hear that, and Brother Mike, when I see what goes on around in your family, it makes me hate the devil that much more. It makes me want to preach harder than I've ever preached. Why? You can't sugarcoat sin, my friend. It may have an outer coating. It may look like a lollipop, but it's poison. Listen, the devil don't give you life. The devil's the author of death. He's out the author of destruction. And I'm not the only one in here that can testify to that. We can go up this side and up this side, and there's adults in here. There's young people in here that can testify how the devil tried to ruin your life. And Brother Silas, I'd have been in hell if the devil had been if he'd have been successful in all of those attempts on my life growing up. I've had wrecks that when I look at that thing, I thought, how unto God I even come out of that alive? Never, ain't not even come out without a scratch. How in the world? I'm talking about flip a car 8 or 10 times down a road, come out of that thing without a scratch. Wonder how in the world? Hey, you think the devil's the one that preserved my life? You think the devil said, no, death, you're not going to take him. No. No, the devil had every intention of pulling my soul, dragging my never dying soul into the regions of the damned. But I'm glad I had a praying mama that had prayed a hedge over me and would not accept no for an answer. Her son was going to get saved, and she had prayed over me. Devil tried again and again and again to take my soul to a devil's hell. And I was playing right into his hand, Brother Webb. That's the thing. That's how stupid sinners are. Sin and stupidity goes together. The very thing that's destroying your life, the very thing, a drug addict, a drunkard, amen, those, the very thing that is destroying their life, they can't wait to get a mouthful of it again. They can't wait to shoot up another high in their vein or snort it in their nose. Are you listening? I don't know how I got on all that, but that's all right. I want God to preach me this morning. Oh, mercy. Mercy. But I'm glad I can tell you this morning. You may not have nothing to offer. This publican had nothing. He couldn't even lift his head. In fact, he didn't even get close. The Bible said he stood afar off. Boy, I got plumb happy studying that out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 17 describes a sinner as afar off. He was taking his place, Brother Samuel, as a sinner afar off from God. Wouldn't even go close into the temple because he didn't deserve it. I'm a sinner and that's a holy place. Oh, listen, you know what that publican could have done? The publican could have got his eyes on that Pharisee. He could have stood out here, Brother Randy, and looked in and said, yeah, a bunch of hypocrites in there. Pharisees, better than everybody else, holier than thou. But he didn't. He realized, I'm not going to stand and give an account to the Pharisee. I'm not going to stand and give an account to the priest of that temple. I'm not going to give an account to those. No, my dealings is with God. Lost person, your dealings is with God. You have wronged God. You've sinned against God. You're in trouble with God this morning. He wouldn't even lift his head. Wouldn't even look up to heaven. Smote himself on the breast, which was an indication of remorse and contrition. But he prayed. Brother Travis, he prayed. Business picks up when he prayed. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My soul. Give you this right here real quickly. I know our time's gone, but listen to this. Being a sinner is no reason for you to despair in hopelessness. That comes out of this publican's life right here. Just because you're lost, that should give you hope. Right here's a man that was where you are and that he got saved. Don't let your sinfulness be a reason for your despair of hopelessness. Preacher, I can't get saved. I've had people to tell me that. Preacher, I can't get saved. I've done this. I've done that. I'm guilty of this. I've committed that. Listen, there's no sin that's beyond the blood washing of Calvary. Amen. The only sin, the only sin that'll send you to hell is unbelief. Amen. Not that I've committed this or I'm guilty of that or I said that or I drank this or I smoked that or I... No. If that was the case, none of us in here be saved. We could bring out the black catalog of sin and we could find out where all of us are. We were guilty of all of that mess. And if you wasn't guilty but for one of them, you're still said to be a sinner. Don't let your sinfulness keep you from seeking God. I don't deserve to get saved, preacher. You don't get saved because you deserve it. That's why you're appealing to mercy. You get saved because he deserves it. You study this out. I don't have time to preach it this morning. I really don't. But when he comes to that place in the prayer and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You study that out. It's stronger. It's stronger than what you can imagine. And I searched it out and I looked at it in three or four different sources and everyone agrees. He was saying, I am the sinner. a sinner, I'm one of many. But when he said, I am the sinner, it's what the indication was. God, to be merciful unto me, the sinner. That's how the Holy Spirit deals with you, isn't it? That's how the Holy Spirit works on your life. It's not that you're one of many, one of multitudes, but he shows you that you are the sinner. You are the sinner. He might even could have argued with Paul over who was the chiefest. Not only being a sinner is no reason for you to despair of hopelessness, but also being a sinner gives you no right to mercy. That's why it's called mercy. The undeserved favor. The undeserved favor of God. You say, well, I'm lost. I deserve mercy. No, you don't. You know what you deserve? Same thing I deserve. Hell. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to be cut off forever. Amen. Goodness. Well, this right here is helpful. I'm going to study this out. I may preach it again sometime. That word mercy right there, when he said, be merciful to me. I'd never seen this before. When he was praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That same word there, mercy, is used in Hebrews 9 for mercy seat. He was saying, God, I want you to be a propitiation for me. I want you to provide the sacrifice. I want you to provide the atonement. I want you to give the reason so that you can forgive me. See, God can't forgive you just because you ask. There's got to be something that satisfies the broken law. What is the demands of the law? The demand says if you sin, you die. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the broken law. It cannot be overlooked. It cannot be ignored. It has got to be satisfied. The only way God could do that is to provide himself a lamb. Jesus Christ tasted death. The demands of the law was satisfied in Christ. Christ said, the law says if you sin, you got to go to hell. You got to die physically, you got to die eternally. So Jesus Christ come down here and he died physically and he suffered our hell for us. Amen. He took my place. I don't want y'all to get too excited over this, but I can't go to hell. You know why, Brother Silas? There's no place for me.
Thank you, Lord.
My place has already been filled. Glory. My place has already been filled. Jesus took my place. My friend, he went to the heart of the earth. Oh, yes, he did. He went to the heart of the earth. He took my place. Amen. But he didn't stay there. He satisfied the demands of God, the demands of the law. Amen. Took my place in hell because I was supposed to go there. He comes back up, kicks the other end of the grave out, makes it a pleasant passage for saints of God to go to heaven through. And hallelujah, now he lives. And because he lives, I live. Goodness. If we get all that, we're liable to get excited. But he's saying, Lord, here, I just wrote this down. Here's the way he prayed. He said, oh God, I want you to be propitious. As a propitiation, I want you to be propitious to be a sinner. I want you to use a blood offering. I want you to use a sacrifice. I want you to use the mercy seat. Can I give y'all one guess? Where is the blood of Jesus at? Come on, you got scriptures to answer it with. It's on the mercy seat. Jesus Christ, before Mary even could touch him, he told her, said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. Amen. You say, where happened? I believe he made a quick trip to heaven before anybody touched him. Amen. Before there was anything that touched him, he made a quick trip to heaven, took that holy blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flow, lose all their guilty stain. He took the blood that was acceptable to God for our salvation, took it to heaven, Brother Webb, and has put it on the mercy seat. And that blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hallelujah. So when the devil comes to God as an accuser of the brethren, God just looks over and says, what sins are you talking about? The blood on the mercy seat is crying, forgiven, satisfied, saved. How dare anybody be so prideful to attach your works and your morality to that? Your morality comes out of being saved. Amen. You said, preacher, what about that crowd that don't ever live for God? They're not saved. They didn't have nothing to lose. They didn't lose nothing. You need to study the scripture on what the Bible says about the perseverance of the saints. You may wiggle around and wobble around on the shaft some, but I'll tell you, brother, through it all, you're not going to be a quitter. You're going to keep on keeping on. And if you were to get out of fellowship with God, God will call you. If you don't come, God will call you. I don't know how many times, but there's a place, there's a time God will draw the line, and you will commit the sin unto death. There wouldn't be no such teaching in the Bible if you lost your salvation. Because God would never have a child to chastise. God would never have a child to judge. God would never have a child to you disconnect yourself. But that passage about the sin unto death, friend, 1 John, that is talking about saved people that's right with God, or that's saved, that's made some wrong choices in life and will not come back to God. Listen, God will put you in a premature grave. God will take you to the house. God will take you out. Preachers used to preach that. People used to have a little bit of fear of God in them, you know it. But now people live like a dog, live like a devil inside the church. Commit everything, do everything, and don't think nothing of it. That crowd's not saved. You'll never convince me that crowd's saved. Amen. I don't know how that sets with you, and I really don't care. Be honest about it. And I'm not saying that smart aleck. I know there's a bunch of preachers, they're for sale, they're for hire, they'll get up over a wicked individual that died and talk about how they're in a better place and all of that. They ought to step out of the ministry and they ought to start going selling vacuum cleaners. Hopefully there's no vacuum cleaner salesman here this morning. Because they're not preaching the gospel. You preach the word as it is to men as they are. Well, that's right. It's not a reason for despair and hopelessness. It's not a gives you a right for mercy. You need to appeal to the mercy of God. And he allowed his sinfulness to drive him to the right course of action and to the right source. Him standing afar off was right action. Him not lifting his eyes, a sign of conscience and confession of guilt, that was right action. He smote himself on the breast, which is an indication that he realized how wicked his old heart was and that he needed to get right with God. It drove him to the right source of appealing to God for salvation. And the Bible says, that's the authority. The Bible said there in verse 14, he went away justified. He went away saved. If you're here today, I'm telling you, I got good news. The same God that saved him and saved me and has saved others in this place can save you today. But the key element that was divided the two men, the Pharisee never got lost. He got good, but he never got lost. Never saw himself unsaved. And therefore he left out of that temple. Not justified. The Bible said that plainly. He wasn't justified. But that publican had nothing to offer, left out having prayed, God be merciful, appealing to the atonement, appealing to the mercy seat, appealing to God being satisfied with the substitute. He left out of there saved. God wants to save you today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name.